All right. Well, I thank you so much for your attention to those few announcements. And it's my great privilege this morning to be able to introduce our speakers. And I'm going to just grab my phone here and read a few things that so I want to make sure I get. And then I'm going to share some personal thoughts as well. And this will be brief. So John and Amanda Good are with us this morning. The Reverend Dr. John and Amanda, who is seminarian at the greatest seminary in the whole world, Northern Baptist Theological Seminary. Amen. They have a passion for serving Jesus in Europe. They have most recently been global servants to Hungary. They are now global servants to Italy. My wife, Patty, has been to both places. She's yet to take me to either one. I'm not sure why, but I'm hopeful that maybe this fall I can get to go with her. John and Amanda are serving in partnership with Uchebe. Is that right? Uchebe. I saw that in bold, so I thought that's probably what that meant. It stands for the Christian Evangelical Baptist Union of Italy. And the Goods live in Florence, Italy, where they serve as ministries of evangelism, discipleship, theological education, and multicultural church planting. That's a lot. And the Goods have three daughters, and I will say that they attend the best Christian liberal arts university in all the land, known as Judson University. Two wonderful schools. You guys are great parents to have selected such wonderful school for your children. They also have one. I don't know what happened to this one. He's at Illinois State, but he's there. So anyway, all kidding aside, good for him. And then they have a son, Andrew, who's 16, and we need to definitely pray for Andrew. He lives in Italy with his parents. All of his siblings are gone, and this young man's had to learn two very difficult languages and does very well with it, but he attends Italian high school there, can you imagine? So we're glad to have John and Amanda with us today. One of the things that I remember about the Good family doesn't necessarily have anything to do with these guys, but John's dad. John's dad was the pastor of my hometown church after I had gone away, but he was a significant pastor in the church's history. He was there for many years, and during his time there, he led the church on a building program. And they have a beautiful new building, and I know that was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to get to that point. And so I have a lot of respect for him. But even more than that, the thing that I'll always remember about your dad, John, who's still with us, by the way, is when my dad died, your dad was so comforting and helpful to our family and extended the love to our family. And so I'm so grateful, and I'll always remember that. Plus, John knows, and Amanda, where Mohiqua, Illinois is. So how many people can say that? So without further ado, I welcome the Reverend Dr. John and Amanda Good, and please give them a warm First Baptist welcome.
It is such a joy to be with you this morning, and we celebrate that we get to do ministry together. The partnership is of our, we're so thankful. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Amanda and I are thankful to be your mission and extension of your ministry in the world. In Europe and now in Italy, where we serve with the Union of Christian Evangelical Baptist Churches in Italy. The Baptist Union in Italy consists of about 120 churches, and most of the churches are small, with about 30 to 40 people per church. They're a small group of believers, but they have a big vision for what God can and is doing in Italy. They want to share the good news of Jesus, and they want to build Christian community, which is really important because our partners tell us that about 50% of all Italians claim no religious affiliation, nothing. No, not Catholic, not Protestant, not Muslim, nothing. It is basically a completely secular culture. And so the need for Jesus is great. This is our partner church in Florence, Italy, where we now live and serve, and they are already a multicultural church at work, changing and touching the lives of people. Florence, Italy, is often considered the birthplace of the Renaissance. It's a place with rich history and treasures, yet for us personally, the greatest treasure is the people there who are experiencing the work of Jesus.
You might remember that we served in the country of Hungary for the past 6 years. Before we were in Italy, we moved to Italy in August of 2024. And while we were there, we were blessed to be called to help start an English language Bible study where people from all over the world came and learned about Jesus in English. And through that ministry, God even started a church. And this is a picture of the International Believers Church of Debrecen, Hungary. They're still going and doing well today. They are now in their own location, and they've called their own pastor. This is Pastor Roman Whitman. He's a seminary student from France, but God is at work in a lot of beautiful ways. We were able to visit the church in November this past year, and you can see a lot of familiar faces for those of you that have been praying for us for a long time. And they've been celebrating many, many wonderful things together, including baptism just this past week. And we praise the Lord for his work and all that God is doing in and through him there.
We have completed now, almost completed, our first year in Italy. And the primary focus of our first year is culture and language. Now, this is really good missiology, because we believe in the value of clear communication. We believe that the message of Jesus is too important to mess up. And so we want to speak it and we want to live it as clearly as possible. So practically what that means for us this first year is that we go to language school every day. And it's about a 3-kilometer walk from our place to the center of town where our language school is. So it's 3 kilometers there, it's 3 kilometers back, and all the other walking we do. So by the end of the day, we're pretty tired, but we're thankful for the opportunity to learn the culture and language. The good news that I like about the Italian language is it's a lot easier than learning Hungarian. So we're excited about that. It's also a fun language. I think I've always been part Italian because I like to speak with my hands. But if you can get the hand motions right, you're halfway there to learning the Italian language. So you practice that. No, it's a fun language, but the challenging part of the language for us is that the expectations are quite high, meaning that the need for the communication of Jesus in Italy is going to be and is in Italian. And so we are focused on that, but we're thankful for the opportunity to learn and share in Italian.
We've been able and had the privilege to meet many students from all over the world that are studying language in the Lapira School. And the school that we study in is called the Giorgio Lapira School. It's a ministry of a Catholic church, and it actually reaches out to displaced people from all over the world that are moving to Italy for a lot of different reasons. So some of our classmates are from Syria, Gaza, Pakistan, Israel, Bangladesh, Morocco, Ghana, Ukraine, Russia, Ecuador, Brazil, Peru, Mexico, India, Albania, and Zimbabwe. So all over the world. And we are privileged to be partnering with churches that want to share the gospel with everyone. So during our first year of preparation, we're spending a lot of time getting to know the city and the people that live there. And one of the people that we've gotten to know and we'd like to ask you to pray for is this young man. We'll call him Sam. He lives and studies at our language school. He lives in the school. The school sponsored him to come from Syria. And he grew up in Syria during the civil war. If you're familiar, they went through about 10 years of civil war. And Sam really suffered during this time. When he was 13 years old, the war started. He had to leave his home, and he had to live with his mom and his dad and some of his siblings all throughout the country, often without heat, without power, without running water. And for him, one of the most difficult things was that he couldn't study. I should say, though, without heat, you know, what do you do if you're really so cold and you need to warm up, or you have rice in a bag, but you can't cook it? So he and his family resorted to burning even their belongings to try to have fire so that they could cook. It's a crazy situation in a country that used to be very modern. So it was difficult for Sam. Anyway, he really wanted to study, always studying, and he decided he would keep studying, but the terrorists did not want him to. They closed all the schools, and he was able to keep his books, so he had to bury them and go and study secretly so that he could get through high school. He did manage to graduate from high school, and it was such an amazing thing that he even was admitted into university in the capital city in Syria. And after he was able to get his degree in engineering, he encountered some people from the Lapira school who sponsored him to come to Italy. So for the past 2 years, he's now been studying the Italian language, and just in the past 2 months has graduated from the school and passed his language exams and been admitted to university again. He has to repeat his degree in engineering, but this time in Italian. And he doesn't know Jesus yet, but he asks us to pray for him, and we ask you to pray for him. He'd like to bring his wife and his mom and his dad and his siblings to Italy so they can be safe. So please pray for him for that, but we pray that he will also come to know the living hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he may have it abundantly.
There are so many people like Sam who have come to Italy looking for an opportunity, for a new start, for a new way of life. They're looking for hope. And we know that hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And so there's so many opportunities in the city where we are to build a community, to share new life in Jesus. And honestly, we are waiting for God to do it again. You see, that's really the title of the message today, is waiting for God to do it again. This is a parallel to what we find happening in Joshua chapter 3. Now, if you know, Joshua chapter 3 tells the story of the Israelites moving into the promised land. Now, you know that they were waiting, and they've spent 40 years waiting for God to deliver the promise. They were promised a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of possibility and a land of peace. And I don't think I'm spoiling the story to tell you that they get it, that God does deliver his promise, that they do arrive. Everything happens just as God says it would. The Israelites enter the promised land. They experience the blessing. But at the beginning of chapter 3 in Joshua, it all seems like such a way off. So I want to read from Joshua chapter 3. We'll jump in at verse 9. It's Joshua chapter 3, verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, and Hivites, and Perizzites, and Girgashites, and Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The story in Joshua 3 tells an amazing event of God's work. And the first thing we need to see to be encouraged is that the Lord goes before us. In verse 10, it says, "This is how you will know that the living God is among you." The Israelites needed to know that the Lord was already there. He was already at work. They needed to remember what God was up to in the world around them, and they needed to remember what type of people God was calling them to be. God's people were moving into a new land with new possibility. They were going to be a nation established to bless all nations. This was the promise, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 to Abram, when God calls Abram and his people to be a blessing to the world. It's the same promise that happens in Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "Go and make disciples so that the world will know." God's plan has always been to bless and baptize the world. And it's important to remember that he goes ahead of us. This is true for us in Italy. We've seen and observed that God has been at work in Italy a very long time. When we first heard about the possibility, we were reminded of a book in the Bible called Romans, that even the Apostle Paul noticed God's work and was writing to this church to encourage an ecumenical community, multicultural community that would serve and live out the kingdom in this place. And from that time, from Italy, there have been church leaders and movements and dreams for God's work all around the world. God has been at work for a long time there, and he doesn't forget. And that's important to remember, and it's no surprise that God cares about Italy, and he wants to touch and change the lives of people there, because I believe the same is true for here, even here, Greenville, Illinois, that God has been at work for a long time, and his plans to touch and change the lives of people are already in effect. They're already happening around us. God is at work, and we need to see he is already there. The first thing we see is that the Lord goes before us, and then we see that following the Lord requires that we take steps of faith. Look at verse 13, where Joshua is talking to the Israelites. It says, "As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." They have waited 40 years for this. And this is the time for God's action, and God is going to do it. But this time it's different. This time there's a twist to it. It's as if God says, "I'm going to do..." You remember that miracle 40 years ago when you left Egypt and you crossed the Red Sea and I stopped the water and you walked across? Well, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again, but this time it's going to be different. This time, instead of stopping the water first, I want you to take the first step and then I'll stop the water. Trust me, the waters will stop, but you have to take the first step. Now, to understand the significance of this, we have to know a little bit about the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River starts at the top of Mount Hermon, which is an elevation of about 7,000 feet. It's fed from springs, and when the snow melts, the river starts, like a lot of rivers, and it flows all the way down. It ends in the Dead Sea, which is 1,200 feet below sea level. It's the lowest body of water in the earth. And so all that to say is that when the water flows, it's pretty rapid. It's a fast-moving water. Now, the Jordan River, though, is not usually difficult to cross. Have you ever seen the Mississippi? I'm sure some of you have seen the Mississippi. It's not like that. No, most of the time, it's only maybe 3 to 6 feet deep, and there are plenty of places to cross at the Jordan River, and it's not difficult, except during the flood season, where it's a different story. Because during the flood season, the waters surge down the mountain and they fill a riverbed 150 feet wide, 10 to 20 feet deep, and the banks are perpendicular. To step into the river is a death trap. During the rainy season, the flood season. And can you guess at what time of the year God is asking the Israelites to cross the Jordan River? It was during the spring flood season when the water was melting off the mountains, turning the Jordan into a dangerous river. Isn't that something? Have you ever asked that question? Why now? Why is it the most difficult moment? What position am I in that it's so difficult? Now is when I have to hope and see that God will work. Why does God sometimes choose the most difficult times to do the greatest things? This particular story has often been referred to as the law of the first step, because it means that sometimes we have to take the step first to see God act around us. It's a lesson that the Lord was teaching to his people then, and he teaches to us now. Whenever you face an obstacle, you have to know that God's power is sufficient, and that God will make a way. You know that, but you have to trust him, and you have to take a step. God wants us to know that when we take a step of faith, you will see his power in the most amazing ways. And so I just ask this question, because I believe it's true for all of us. What is your Jordan River? In what way, even now, is God asking you to take a step of faith? Because everyone is asked to take the Jordan step many times in life. For us in Italy, you know, sometimes it's intimidating. I mean, we're learning a new culture, a new language, transportation is difficult, even the weather's hot. It was like 104 degrees this past week in Florence. We don't have air conditioning, which is kind of, we're glad that we're here this week, and maybe not there. But there are moments in our lives where it's difficult, and God wants us to trust him. I believe the same is true. Maybe for the church, maybe for you personally, maybe here in Greenville, that this is a difficult moment. But know that God is faithful. And if you trust him, if you take that step, you will see him at work in the most amazing ways. And the last thing I want to share this morning is this. It's never forget God's promise. Never forget God's faithfulness. You see, the Israelites, they've made it. They've waited 40 years for this moment, and it's finally about to happen. And God says, well, not so fast. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you will stay tonight. Did you catch what's happening here in the story? They've actually already made it across. And the Lord says, wait a second, go back. Send them back and have them grab some rocks and take them back and plant them on the other side. You see, God wanted his people to have a visual reminder, a tangible reminder of how God was faithful in every promise. You see, I believe remembering what God has done in the past can actually help us move forward into the future if we reflect on the faithful one, that God is faithful in the past, he is faithful in the present, and he will be and is faithful in the future. And I'm not just talking about the mission. I'm talking about in each of our lives, in the lives of the church, and ultimately how Jesus has been faithful through it all. It's worth remembering every day, how has God been faithful in your life? When did the Holy Spirit show up in such an undeniable way? Now, God has done great things in the past, and to join him in the future, in his mission around us, we need to remember his faithfulness so that we can walk without fear. We can walk trusting that God, who has been faithful for generation upon generation, will do it again. God will do it again. And so I close with this question. What is your Jordan River? What step of faith is God asking you to take? And by the way, when we talk about taking a step of faith, you know that we don't really take the first step. You know that, don't you? We don't really take the first step because Jesus has already taken the step for us. There's this really cool connection in this story between what's happening and the life of Jesus. It says, when Joshua asked the people to cross the river, the Jordan River, it's a matter of 3 days. We see this period of time throughout the Bible, actually. It's 3 days that Esther prays and discerns before she goes to the king and asks for deliverance. It's 3 days that Jonah spends in the belly of the big fish before he's spat up on dry land. It's called the third day principle because the third day is the greatest day in the history of the world. The third day is when prisoners get set free, when mountains shake, when rivers get parted, when prophets get spit up by giant fish. It's the day that stones get rolled away, and since Jesus rose on the third day, the world has never been the same. And that's why we can take a step of faith, because Jesus is already there, because Jesus gives us strength, because Jesus is all that we need. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that, yes, we know you are at work before us. You are at work in Italy. You are at work here in Greenville. You are at work, and you are doing your mission of blessing the world through your people. Lord, help us to take the step of faith necessary to join you in whatever way that is. Help us to have courage. And Lord, help us to trust in you, knowing that you have done it for generation upon generation, and you will do it again. Lord, help us to walk without fear, but with trust and courage in your future. We thank you and we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.